Turn to Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5. Now, before we actually get into 5, I thought it would be helpful to look a little backward, catch up where we are. And so far in Moses' sojourn, there's just a little bit of a prep. We already saw the parents' prayers for him. And I always think of my grandmother's prayers for me, and mom's, how many times as a pastor, desperate prayers for their prodigals, their kids, this issue, that issue. And I always remind moms, you know, think of how many of those prayers would have never went up to heaven if you didn't have such a difficult situation to deal with. So in a way, God just uses those things to get us to pray. In his desperate condition, of course, being almost thrown to, you know, death because of the Egyptians, parents are praying and seeing a purpose. You know, that's a thing, in as dark as it may seem in any relationship, there's a purpose God is working. So the prayers of faith that started, then of course he was privileged to discern his call as this man, but he was way too filled with self-will. Then the preparation, essentially, to follow God is learned in the backside of the desert, as we so well received from Dave's message. Character development time. And again, another lesson for parents. Are you, and even as pastors, are you more worried about the achievements that you're making or the character you're developing? And I think that's the important thing. Parents get too into the, you know, achievement and gold stars and get into this college and achieve that and achieve this, and they don't even notice the character of their children is declining. So those were great lessons for Moses. I think like a pastor, a friend I know, his father disobeyed him when he was young and would not allow him to play on the big football game where he was a crucial part of it. And the coach said, well, I'll talk to your dad. And this young man says, you don't know my dad. So the coach tried, and no deal. You know, you disobeyed, you lost the privilege of playing in the game. Well, it's going to affect all the other team members. Even more, he'll learn his lesson. Those are the things that I think we miss sometimes, the character development. And God is doing that with Moses. He's breaking him. And then, of course, he finally gets the preview of God's plan. And that preview is a beautiful picture. It's the vision at the burning bush, as so depicted. You know, I look at it this way. We're talking about vision. You only get the vision, you know, when God is speaking to you, and then you live the vision and you give the vision out when God is speaking through you. But before you can stand before people, you need to sit before God. And especially when I think of, and in fact, the last thing I do before I come up in the pulpit anytime, after the zipper check, of course, the last thing I really do is I go, Lord, I really studied hard for this. I've really dug into the text. I understand what you're saying. I think I get this. And I've got these illustrations, and I'm hoping it's going to make sense. And I'm ready. But Lord, you know all things. I don't know what I don't know. I might have missed something here, and only your Holy Spirit could illuminate me. So I pray the last thing, Lord, just bring it alive. Bring some sense to it. And let this word come forth. And you know, words of wisdom and words of knowledge and prophecy comes through the ministry of his word when you're doing it in the power of his Spirit. And even so, with this preview, he's going to get pushback from people. Sometimes people are problems and push back not because they're the problem, because sometimes we're defective in communicating the vision. You know, Moses had his fears, his struggles. He strikes the rock, right? And there are many other things that he learns, and he gets meekness as time goes on, as he keeps going. So the preparation now to lead comes when he has to go before the Lord gives him this picture, right? You're going to go back to Pharaoh and you're going to get this whole thing and you're going to confront him. And that's where chapter 4 comes in. And of course, we're skipping over that, but the idea is very simple. He gave him signs, the rod to the serpent, the leprous hand in his bosom, which to me is always an important one. It's kind of like the Lord reminding you, if you ever dig down deep into yourself to see if you've got what it takes, it's going to come out sin. You know, that's not where you get the things from God. You need it from revelation from him to you. not from finding within you. That's what the world says. Believe in yourself. That's the mantra of the world. You can do it. Well, the truth is we need to be connected to our Father in heaven. So he gets his father-in-law's leave to go in the desert. And my favorite part of chapter 4, leading up to chapter 5, is that God tries to kill him. I don't know why that struck me as so powerful, but it did just recently. I thought, God, you're trying to kill Moses. And you know the story. He didn't circumcise his son, so he's disobedient. And later he gets pushed back for the type of woman he married, the Cushite woman. You know, she's not one of us. You know, Moses, how could you do this? You're the man of God. You married the wrong woman. And she was tough. You know, she's not going to circumcise your kids. Until she saw God was going to kill Moses. And of course, then she relented. And you're a husband of blood. She, you know, circumcises him and throws the rock at him or whatever. And the kids are circumcised. But what I love about that is the Lord, it's almost a lesson. The Lord is seeking to kill me and kill you. He wants to circumcise our hearts. Now, I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. And there's a part of that preparation that's so powerful. But all this leads to chapter 5, where now you see this vision practiced and the pushback from the people. Verse 1 through 3 gives us the request and the initial response of Pharaoh. Afterward, he says in verse 1, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." So they said, "Well, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert, sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us in with pestilence or with the sword." Now, I love how Moses modifies that message. I think he went in thinking this is going to be a slam dunk. Let my people go, you know. And Pharaoh, I don't know Jehovah. You know, why should I listen to the God of the slaves? I mean, we're not surprised when we get pushback from the world, are we? As a young believer, I didn't understand why my friends didn't believe that Jesus is real. I mean, look what he did in my life. I'm 2 weeks old in the Lord, and I'm happy now, you know. And they didn't get it. I was surprised, but you should never be surprised. The world is always going to be reacting negatively toward the things of God, at least initially. But now Moses, of course, and Moses is doing the right thing, but he's not ready for the next thing that happens. You know, this is a surprising pushback. The king of Egypt goes on and essentially says in verse 4 through 9, I'll just sum this up because he's basically saying, why are you taking the people away from their work? You guys obviously have way much too much time on your hands. Orders the guys, his men to take away the straw so they, when they make bricks, now they have to gather their own straw. So you've got to keep the same amount of quota of work, but you got to work twice as hard, essentially. And this is what he does. So why? You know, the last part of that, verse 9, he says, "Let more work be laid on the men that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words." That is a typical way the world looks at your belief in the Bible. It's a book. It's a storybook. It's a fantasy. It's like, you believe the Bible? Still reading that book? We shouldn't be surprised the world looks at these as false words. Words that give you hope, because we need hope. So we got to have a crutch. We got to have something. We need some purpose. So we've got this book. It gives us this purpose. That's how the world looks at the Bible, the word, the truth. So when you get up in the pulpit, of course, you are communicating not just to people that believe, but also people that come in that don't believe. And there is a sense, how can I communicate this word in a way that people won't just dismiss it? So sometimes we're tempted to get a little creative with our presentation, and we've got to appeal to how people think. The reality is, I doubt some of our methodology really strikes the heart. It might make people curious. It might make people think, oh, this is kind of fun. But are they getting the message? So This is what happens in verse 10 through 19. This is the real encounter that we are looking at. This is what we encounter when we serve the Lord, when we minister in his name, when we give his word out, and people that are with us are growing, but the problem is they're going to assume it's going to be a lot easier than it really is. And that's what happens, verse 10 through 19. The taskmasters of the people and their officers went out and spoke to the people, saying, "Thus says Pharaoh, I'm not going to give you straw. Go get your own straw. Your work can't be reduced." And they had to scatter throughout all Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And verse 13, the taskmasters forced them to hurry, saying, "Fulfill your work, your daily quotas, when there was straw." Now the officers, when Pharaoh's taskmaster set over them, they were beaten and asked, "Why have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as before?" And the officers cried out, saying, "Why are you dealing with us like this? There's no straw given to us, and you say make more brick." And then they're told the reason why in verse 17. You're idle. Therefore you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Therefore now go and work, for no straw shall be given to you. Yet you shall deliver the quota of bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble after it was said, you shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota. Now this sets up a real tense situation. You know, when those people first heard Moses and Aaron's shtick, their spiel to them, they're, "All right, this is what we're going to do. God's going to deliver us. The deliverer has come now. It's happening. You're finally going to be set free from bondage." Their hopes are up. Their anticipation is up. They're excited. And then they're not. You know, this is the kind of thing in ministry where you've got to anticipate people that respond to the gospel are going to be under an assumption. It's going to be easy. They feel so good in the beginning. This is amazing. That was me my first, months as a believer. I mean, I was like, I was walking on a cloud. Like, I never experienced a peace and forgiveness and joy. And this is amazing. And then the trials come. The dark times come. I'll never forget in going into ministry and went out to Southern California to get trained, left a lot of, I can't believe I didn't put off my, this is so annoying. Turn your stuff off, guys. Come on. What's wrong with you? Both things I forgot. That's one of my secondary forget things. So I went out to Southern California and I left it all. I left my career. I left, a scholarship. I left it all. I'm going out there. I'm going to get trained. And then I went through the darkest year of my life. And I didn't even know whether I was even saved anymore. I was like really doubting that. I was wondering, maybe this is all just, I just fooled myself. And I went through the darkest time. And all I could, the only verse in my mind was the verse when the man who had been given the one talent had went and buried it because he was afraid instead of doing anything with it. And then he got tossed out. And I thought, well, I don't want to do that. I'm going to at least just keep going to church, keep reading my Bible. Even though the Bible, the words were just jumbled. The church was just cold. My prayers weren't making it past the ceiling. I didn't know where I was, but I just kept plodding along. I didn't have anybody giving me counsel. I didn't have any close person to even ask. I was all new. There's all church full of strangers. So I didn't know what to do. I was so insecure, just so full of doubt. Had I known to anticipate difficulty and trials, this was normal. What a difference. So Moses is going to see the same thing because he's under the same assumption. And what happens is, verse 20 and verse 21, he gets a picture of the pushback from these leaders. As they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them. And they said to them, "Let the Lord look on you and judge, because you made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us." Listen, we're going to deal with devils like Pharaoh on the outside. That's normal. It's dealing with the devils on the inside of the church. That's the real challenge. One devil inside the church, Spurgeon said, can do a whole lot more damage than 1,000 devils on the outside. So we have to be wise to realize that we will be infiltrated. We will have a mixed multitude. In fact, that's one of the lessons Jude gives us, that when he brought them all out of Egypt, even though he brought them out with his mighty hand, he laid many of them low because they were stubborn in unbelief. They weren't really his, and they all died in the wilderness till that new generation came. But I find myself, look, they initially easily believed in the beginning. Now the first trial they get, they falter. And I find myself having to encourage many people who don't see the vision materialize. And by the way, seriously, we have to think about this. I was under the impression, the idea of when your vision is, you know, rejected or pushed back from people in your congregation, that it was likened to people pushing back from Moses. How did he respond? How did Moses deal with this pushback? The problem is, and we have to kind of have a little of adjustment. You know, we hear the Moses model touted often as Calvary, but it's so misunderstood. You know, Moses was the spokesperson for God, literally was given the word of God. So what the people are pushing back against isn't so much Moses personally, it's this whole thing that he's bringing. So when people are pushing back against you, the most important thing you need to do is, if you say thus says the Lord, you got to make sure the Lord says thus. And I invite people to be a part of that evaluation, because there are people going to come in and going to whisper, they're going to question, you know, I know the pastor says this about this doctrine, but you know, he doesn't really know this and this and that, and you have these people causing divisions. Well, I would invite everyone to say, don't believe that person. But as equally, I'd invite them to say, and don't believe me. Test everything with the word of God. That's where you get your foundation. You test everything. And I have a delight, I'd almost say, when someone comes up afterwards and they've got their Bible open and they're saying, now, Pastor, you said this, but I noticed over here, and I'm a little confused because I think you made a mistake, or that was the wrong verse, or whatever it is, whatever they're correcting me on. If it's an actual correction, I'm like, you're awesome. That is so awesome. Thank you. Because, you know, this is first service, and I don't want to sound like a knucklehead in the next service, you know, quoting the wrong verse, and what gets archived on the radio even worse. So thank you. I invite that scrutiny. But it also tells me they're reading, they're testing, they're comparing. You know, just started Jude and the brother of James, and one of the ladies comes up, and in her Spanish Bible, James is Santiago, and she was all confused. And of course, I was able to explain that, and then it all made sense to her. But it could have just been easily my mistake. I could have made a mistake on a name, and I get corrected. The point is, if we tried to follow the Moses model in a pure sense of the word, we would become like the Nicolaitans. The rule over the laity, like there's this supreme leader in the church that everyone has to, you know, follow. God didn't put that in the church. There is no supreme leader in the church, only one, that is Jesus. He's the head. And he's given us his word, and we test everything his word. But here's the thing. You do get that call as a pastor to take steps of faith, to do things that sometimes people question. How you do that thing. You know, we're called to reach your generation. When I first came out, I thought the only thing I knew when I went out to New Jersey was we knew concerts. Do a concert, big outreach, people get saved, they get plugged into the church. So we tried to do that in the East Coast. And man, that just fell flat. I mean, we got people coming to the concert. You get a good musician, you get a good crowd, but it seemed like it was just an entertainment. And oddly enough, just out of a desire to get to know people in the body and invite their family and friends, we do these Sunday night picnics. You know, we go to a park in the summer, or we go to a place that had an indoor area in the winter, and we'd invite people. We're just going to fellowship, and there's not going to be a microphone up there. There's not going to be anything preachy. It's just going to, we're going to get to know people. And so we'd see people play in the park. Hey, we need some other guys to play football, pickup games here, there, sports. That was when I was younger. I tell you, we grew more from picnics than any other thing. But people would push back when I started to implement like a plan to, you know, have our home groups then take an area and do a picnic there, and they twisted it around and they got the microphone up there, and if people that are looking, they're like, okay, this is something's gonna, they're gonna do something to me. I'm out of here. And they lost sight of that real initial vision. So people do push back. But the very meat of the message is, it took me a long time to understand when troubles came in the church. I used to always think, I've done something wrong, something, I missed something, what's wrong, what's going on, oh God. And I'd pray, and it took me a long time to realize that the real abnormality is when everything's going smoothly. That's the strange thing. And I got accustomed to, like, you know how when you wake up in the morning and you've got something weighing heavy in your heart, you think about the first thing you wake up. It's burdening you. Maybe it's a prodigal. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's somebody in the church. Maybe it's some division that's brewing, and you're just, you feel it. It's heavy. And you are praying. You're praying in tongues. I heard your pastor talk about that on the radio this morning. You know, prayed in tongues, praying, you know, Lord, help. And when you're desperate, prayer comes easy, right? And again, think of all the prayers that wouldn't go up if you weren't desperate. Well, after a while, I began to realize that when I wake up in the morning and I feel zippity-doo-da, zippity-da, my, oh my, what a wonderful, listen, we have those days, right? You wake up and just everything's going smoothly, no major issues. It's like, yes, I can rest. Ah, this is great. I've discovered something. I'm being set up. It's a trap. So when I have that wonderful feeling in the morning when I wake up, I get to desperate prayer. And you know about prayer. Prayer is like reading the Bible. You read until you read. You pray until you pray. You don't just start praying. You have to keep praying until you're actually really praying. It's like when you read, you notice how distracted you are. You have to read the thing about four times. You know, when you read, oh, I got through my reading. Did you really? Did you really, really get through your reading? Did you even pay attention? Do you remember what you read? If I get to the end of my reading and I can't recall what I read, that's a dead giveaway. I go back and read it again. I don't have time to do that. I remember working in the drywall trade, and my brother-in-law was training me, and when I'd mess up in an area, or I'd be going too fast, and I'd finish it, and it wouldn't be right, and he had to call me back. He'd say, you know, if you don't have time to do it right the first time, you sure don't have time to do it again. And I apply that to the Word of God. If I don't really pay attention the first time, I'm just going to have to read it again, because if I can't answer simple questions to myself after I'm done, what did I read, then I didn't really read. And if I pray and I'm just going through the motions, I haven't really prayed. I have to keep praying till I pray. So these are some things that for me, I recognize, look, it's a much harder thing within the church than it is outside the church. I'm always reminding people that want to work for the church. Oh, so wonderful. We work around a bunch of Christians. I've said this before at this conference. I just tell them, go away. You have no idea what you're talking about. You want a nice, easy job, and you can't make it out in the world. You definitely got to make it in this battlefield, because it is a warfare. Because Satan doesn't care about those companies with 20 staff, you know, doing their little thing over there, but he's going to do everything he can to disrupt every relationship you have. You come in the church, why is it so much harder in the church? In friendships, in relationships, in working things through? Because you have that extra baggage. But on the good side, and this is why I think when people push back, you can use this illustration to help them see, to get back to the Word of God, get back into what God is calling them to be and to do. And it's simply this. Who are you people? Who are you people that this powerful entity, this evil spiritual being, with every waking moment, and he never sleeps, is seeking to mess with you? Why does he care about you? Who are you people? Why should it be so hard for you? Why is he always after you, trying to tempt you, keep you stumbling, get you confused? Why is he spend all of this time? And that should tell you something about your value and your purpose. I mean, when has the road ever been easy for anybody in the Bible? I mean, look at Abraham, all that he went through, and going down to Egypt and famine, and Jacob, it wasn't easy for him, obviously, with Esau and everything he experienced in his uncle Laban's house. It wasn't easy for Joseph, betrayed by his brothers. It wasn't easy for David, Moses, Jesus our Lord. When has it ever been easy? You looking for easy? You're in the wrong place. In fact, this is the key, though. Because you are valuable to God, you also see what he was willing to pay to redeem you. So I have to tell people who are pushing back against God's word, who use the phrase often, have you ever heard this one? I know the Bible says this, but. As soon as they say that, you know. Well, I know the Bible says, but. They're always making an exception for them in some case because it's easier to do what they want to do than what God wants to do. So I love that hymn by the Gettys. My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. My value's fixed by what Jesus is willing to pay for me, but I'm also reminded how valuable I am and you are by Satan's undying attempts to mess with you and mess with me. And so should you be surprised there's pushback? That it's hard, that there's misunderstandings come up, that people get on each other's nerves, they're no longer talking to this person over there, that person on staff really offended me. It's like it's a constant. That's normal because the enemy just wants to magnify every little thing. This encounter here, as they say so aptly in this passage, you know, in verse 20, you know, the Lord look on you and judge. You've made us abhorrent. They're spouting out their frustrations. It was a hard day. How do you deal with that? How do you encourage somebody that's just wants to kill you because you've ruined their life with your ministry? Well, you know, I love what Moses does. You know, he returns back to the Lord. And verse 22, Moses returned to the Lord and now, you know, he pours out his complaint. By the way, if we learned this as Christians, oh my, what a difference it would be. If we used a tiny fraction of the energy we use in going sideways with complaints and slander and conversations and frustrations, and we took just a portion of that and put it up to the Lord, what a difference. What a difference that would make. You know, people always get sideways, though. It's so easy to talk sideways. It's always under the guise of, you know, I'm just checking myself on this. You know, I saw this, and what do you think about this? And it's gossip, but we call it just, oh, I'm just checking to make sure it's not just me. No, when you have a problem, you go to the person you have a problem with. Right now, Moses' problem is the Lord. Lord, you led me down this road. What am I doing here? And I remember having one of those conversations with God. I remember very painfully, a road that I led the congregation down to get a building on a major route before we were even ready. And it was all, I mean, we were going before the town, we had our lawyer, we had everything set up, and it was a slam dunk. It was a beautiful facility. This would have been awesome, great visibility. And essentially, they pulled in this fast one on the town because they didn't want a church there to lose the tax write-able, and they played this little game and got this person out of Rutgers University to come and speak about zoning and said all these confusing things, and then they all just voted against us. I was really upset because in my mind, this was the Lord, and I've led this people down, and we spent thousands of dollars. What did I do? I went back to God and I was mad. God, why do you want to spend your money? We spent $25,000, which was a lot of money for us at that time. We spent $25,000 with all these reports. Now it's like, it would have been $250,000. And we just threw the money away. What, you're just throwing your money away? Why would you throw your money away? And I'm having this conversation with God. And of course, he answered me, the sounds of silence. Nothing. And I finally got over myself, you know, and, you know, we went and leased out a facility and, you know, just got into this lease thing. And what I didn't realize until afterwards was that that year we were trying to get that building, the prices went way down in commercial real estate. And we ended up saving probably $500,000 overall in lease payments over the time we were there. And the Lord just simply wanted me to trust him. And I think this is one of those things where Moses, he returns to the Lord and says, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? I'm supposed to be a blessing to them. Why is it you sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. Now he's accusing God, which again, look, which of us haven't gotten frustrated with God? God prepares vessels of meekness just like this, where we have to really go through those challenges. Like Jesus, you know, we've got to have that patience and power under control and be compassionate with people, because it's really about God preparing Moses as much as it is the people. And his meekness is a key. You know, the Bible, it's one of the evidences of being filled with the Spirit, not just what comes out of your mouth, that's a good indication, speaking psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Not just your attitude, that'll indicate whether you're filled with the Spirit. Like, you'll be thankful, giving thanks for all things. But also that big one that really does test whether we're filled with the Spirit at any given time. Submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, submitting to one another is key here, and I find Moses in a really interesting spot here. Does God lead him to exercise control over the people? To use the signs that he was given to beat them like the Egyptian taskmasters are beating them into submission? Or is he going to keep going in that meekness and kindness and keep following through with what God has told him to do, and the people will eventually see? Do you know that it's possible in your congregation that there are going to be people who think you're not honest? There are going to be people who think you're, you know, you got to struggle with lust, or your people are going to think you're over heavy-handed. You've got, you know, all kinds of stuff gets thought about and slander comes. And we went through a real difficult time, almost like a split years ago, with a key leader who spread all kinds of things. It was subtle. He would say, you know, I was working with Lloyd for 18 years and I could say a lot, but I wouldn't want to do that to him, you know. And it was just those types of things. And make it seem like there's a lot to know that no one should ever know about the secret doings of Pastor Lloyd. And, you know, he had spread this, and it really, the whole congregation was on edge. And I had to live through a whole year of just without defending myself in the pulpit, which is always a bad move. Just wait for the lies. Like Spurgeon says, a lie is like a fish out of water. It eventually flaps itself to death. I just kept going through the scriptures, keep feeding the body, keep doing what God's called me to do. And eventually people see there's nothing to those lies and fabrications. But you got to be willing to be unliked for a while. You got to be willing to be accused for a while. You got to be willing to go through those trials as a leader. And I love this about this. You know, my wife has a great definition for submission in marriage, and it's a great one for submitting to one another too. It's very simply this: just duck and let God hit him. If I'm being overbearing and making it hard for her to submit, she'll just smile and say, okay, Lord, he's yours. And boy, God gets me. That woman can pray. Mainly, God is preparing people to be leaders. It's not just Moses' preparation, they're also being prepared. This is a lesson for everyone. I always love the lesson of Joseph. You know, I used to think it was about Joseph, you know, going through all those trials and trusting God, and then, woo, he's raised up, you know, roll the credits, movie's over. But there's 9 more chapters about Joseph after he gets raised and elevated to second command in Egypt. Why? Because it was never about Joseph. It was about his brothers. He was called to rescue his brothers from their dirty little secret of selling him as a slave. They weren't ready to lead the nation. They're shamed and guilt, covering it for 20 years. Imagine, even Judah had to leave his father because he probably couldn't look at him in the eyes, went to the land of the Canaanite, married a Canaanite woman, raising his kids as Canaanites because he couldn't look at his father in the eye after his shame. He's not ready to lead the nation. So I think of my role as a pastor. I want to help people be unburdened with their guilt and their shame, to give them a direction to take that to the main vision God has given to us, the main revelation, the cross. And you get away from the cross, you do so at your own demise. People need to bring their junk to the cross. They need to confess, they need to be honest with it. You know, whether it's abortion in the past, pastors are afraid to talk about abortion. You know, you've heard me last time we were working on a movie called Voiceless, and now we've got a full-on medical unit. Today, as I'm speaking right now, their medical team is getting trained on the ultrasound. We were told, and we're going to go to these various places. It's a mobile medical unit. We've got all the HIPAA laws, all that stuff we've covered. We were told, good luck finding an ultrasound technician, and the Lord gave us four, and one of them's actually qualified to train anybody in the world. So she's training, and we've got all these moms right now, OBYGN doctors opened his facility, and we're testing. But the point is, what I'm saying is that all of this move for pro-life, for me, is just about helping people be rescued from a defiled conscience. Both men, by the way, men are the main reason why women get abortions. Let's be honest. Men are the main reason. Because they want to have fun, but they don't want to have responsibility. And they make that very clear to the woman who's now left with a tough choice. What do I do? And then she's deceived by the abortion industry, and the next thing you know, she's done this thing she knows in her heart is wrong, and she's hiding this and covering it and justifying it, and it's killing her. And we want to help people make better decisions. We want to help them. Look, Moses is going to live in such a way that he's going to inspire their following him, but they're going to question along the way, whether it's at the Red Sea, did you kill us out here, bring us out here to kill us? Whether it's that Mara, the bitter waters, whether it's at, where there's no food and they're complaining about food and they start eating the food real quick that God gives them in the quails and they start to die of a plague. I mean, all throughout this entire book is about the pushback of God's ways. We should not be surprised that's the case in any congregation. But live like it in a way to learn from this. I remember getting the call to go out to New Jersey out of Isaiah 58, that those from among you would build the old waste places. That it wasn't going to be me. In fact, one of the wildest things for me to think about is how the pilgrims came and populated this nation. And they knew that they most likely, most of them would die, that they wouldn't be successful, they'd achieve very little, but they'd set it up for the next generation. I gotta say, I'm very concerned about this generation, so haughty. They want to shine. They don't care about the next generation. They just want to shine now. Well, I'm not willing to play that game. I'm not willing to make a comfortable place for people to come and recline. I want to train soldiers in a spiritual battle that lies ahead and prepare them. And so the pushback I get to me is wonderful because it tells me that I'm poking where it's hurting and they're pushing back and now I can deal with that. All right, let's be honest. Okay, yeah, I know that's painful. When a woman comes up after church and she's crying, her husband left her for a younger woman. And I tell her, well, I'm not worried about you, but boy, your husband's in deep trouble. We got to pray for him. Oh, Lord, what's his name? Let's pray for him right now. He's in deep trouble. Oh, his soul is in grave danger. You'll be fine. Let's pray for him. And listen, I want to tell you something. It has its impact. It has an effect. Because we live in this victim mentality, you know. It's, oh, someone's done something bad to me. Yes, this is the world. Yes, this is even in church. Yes, this is going to happen. Yes, this is the pushback we get from God's truth. But we live in a way that inspires them, that they eventually will submit and say, okay, Lord, here am I. Your will, not my will, be done. And yet, you know, we're still to be called to be patient with the weak, because I see in the weak what they don't see. I mean, think about it for a second. What was the name of that teen slave who became a prisoner and was raised up to be second in command in Egypt? Oh, yeah, Joseph. Oh, wait, what's the name of that young prisoner of war that was taken away from his parents, probably saw him killed and dragged off to Babylon, but then got raised up, second in command in Babylon? Oh, Daniel. And Moses, slave baby, now being raised up. See, you look around at a congregation of weak people that are not achievers in the eyes of the world. They got nothing going for them. You got a congregation that God has chosen for you, that you can inspire and pour into. And when they start pushing back, you can challenge them even more and encourage them, because after all, Satan wouldn't mess with them so much if they weren't important in God's scheme. We need to be fearless with truth and love, not cater to the whimsical notions of fame and popularity that this culture is drinking deeply in, and keep holding that standard out and pray God will use us to deal with all kinds of challenges that come. But again, I can't stand before the people and give a vision unless I sit before God and receive the vision. And that's really where the study and the prep comes in, and Lord, just deepen me. And I'm kind of appalled at how many times I'm tempted, and I'm sure you are too, to just read the Bible as a professional, just to read it for the next sermon and something cool. And so, how can I preach this? You know, when I hear that, I go, ugh, how can I preach this? How can I make this really pop and be cool? Keep in mind, if you read the Bible that way, you're going to miss reading it as a simple child of God that needs this washing, this cleansing of the water of his word. And that's why I always like to read my own devotions far away from what I'm teaching on, so I can just let God speak to me. And whatever pushback you get, when you're doing the right thing before God, even if everything falls south, and it does for Moses many times, just wait. The vision will come to pass in his time. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Pray, Lord, for your people here. Encourage, strengthen. Lord, I pray, I'm so thankful for this oasis right now that I've experienced. This has been just a wonderful, fruitful oasis for me and some of the young men that I brought. I pray that we just have this time of gleaning and encouraging one another. And the Lord, you'd continue to work in all of the messages today. Bless Ray as he shares, and Ben. Pray for Daniel and others that are sharing the word, Lord. Thank you for the messages so far. Go before us now, Lord. We just want to right now submit ourselves to you. Take a moment right now to just, what it is you're striving with God right now, bring that to the cross, lay it at the feet of the cross. Say, Lord, if you've called me as a pilgrim to die so the next generation lives, I'm here. I'm here. In Jesus' name, amen.